Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to see you. We've been kind of going through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. Tonight, this morning, we're going to take a little break from that. Perfection. May 6th, 1954. Britain's Roger Bannister. You know who Roger Bannister is? Anybody? Couple? Cohen? Roger, you'll know today. Okay, Roger Bannister was the first person to break the four-minute mile. How many of you guys, the idea of running a four-minute mile just makes you want to pass out? Okay, yeah. So the four-minute mile. What before this moment, what people thought would be impossible for a human being to run a full mile in under four minutes. The perfect mile. Four laps in 4 minutes. Perfection. Perfection. Definition of perfection. Freedom from faults or defects. Supreme excellence. So we think of perfection, we think of the best. So a few examples. Bowling. Bowling a perfect game of 300 points. Anybody done that before? Anybody? Okay. No, neither am I. Not even. Oh. Of course you would. You own a bowling alley. Okay. Do you have, like, what date was it? When did it happen?
My first one when I was 15.
15. Okay. Your first one. So how many do you have?
36.
Perfection. Impressive. Okay. Perfect. Pitching a perfect game. You pitched a perfect game before? Okay. Pitching a perfect game. No walks, no errors, zero runs. Oh, how about this? A perfect ACT score. Anybody get a perfect score in ACT? A 36 points? I did not get close to that. Not even close. Okay. 36 points in ACT? Okay. All right. An undefeated season where your team or your sporting event, maybe if you're a baseball, football, or maybe you're a wrestler. I always like to watch the NCAA college wrestling finals, national championship finals. I've seen those guys who were perfect all year coming to that last wrestling match to see if they're going to win that last one. How about this? A perfect hair day. Perfect hair day. Right, Corey? Perfect hair day. Every day is a perfect day for you, isn't it, Corey? Okay. Perfection. If you have your Bible, I want you to grab that. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the very first book in the New Testament. If you have a Bible with you, if you didn't bring one, there's a black one in the pew in front of you. It will be on page 811 in that black Bible in the pew in front of you. 811. Matthew 5, verses 43 is where we'll pick up. Matthew 5, verse 43 reads this. This is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, a classic or a very familiar passage in Matthew. He is there on a hillside preaching this sermon, and he gives a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different topics, and he changes topics pretty quickly. And he's on this one in verse 43 of love your enemies. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So he's building on the concept of loving your enemies and praying for your enemies, because he says, what good is it if only you love or you like the people who like you? That's easy, right? It's easy to get along with those who get along with you. It's difficult to get along with those who don't get along with you. That's the lesson he's teaching in this passage, but I want to point to verse 48 in particular. It says, therefore you must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfection. God is perfect. The perfection of God. The perfection of God. So my first point this morning is the perfection of God. God is without fault or defect. He is the supreme excellence. He's the supreme everything. He is the highest standard of perfection. Every other standard of perfection compares to him. Now, in sporting events, in those certain disciplines, we have certain people who are masters of their craft, you would say. In everything, in the whole entire world system, God is it. He is the supreme perfection. God is perfect in every way and every how. God's perfection is evident to us in his goodness. In his goodness. The goodness of God. Psalms 100 and verse 5 says this, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalms 106, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." God's perfection is demonstrated or shown to us by his goodness. He is perfectly good. That's a concept I want to build on with you this morning. God's perfection and God's perfect perfection of goodness. Of goodness. Mark 10, verse 17 to 18, describes a conversation. I want to give you the first few verses. It reads this, "And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him," this is Jesus, "and kneeling and asked him a question, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" So a Jewish man runs up to Jesus and asks Jesus a really important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he calls Jesus, "Hey, good teacher." That reference there, "Hey, good teacher," is he's referring to Jesus as being a good rabbi, a good teaching rabbi versus other rabbis in the Jewish culture. "Hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Then Jesus responds, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Only God is good. Only God is perfectly good. Everything God does is good. Now, sometimes that's hard to understand. Because how can a good God let bad things happen? Or how can a good God allow suffering and pain and heartache? If God was good, he would not do that. If God was good, he would hold up justice. He would have justice. He would be a just God. I want to kind of hold that in your thought for a moment about God being good and God being just. Because a perfect good God is also merciful. Is also merciful. If we go back to Matthew 5, verse 48, the question or the statement in verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," it raises some questions for me in that verse 48 of Matthew 5. Is it possible for mankind to be perfect just like God? Is it possible for us as human beings, as people, to be perfectly good? Is mankind, is our nature naturally good or is it naturally evil? What is our natural bend? What is our natural take? What are we? Now, we have the ability to identify evil and good. We can look at something or talk to someone or read a story or we can see goodness and we can see evil, right? Track that? We can identify it with our eyes. We know what cultures in the past have been evil and what have been good. But are we good people? Generally speaking, are we good people? And how does our goodness relate to God's perfection of goodness? If God is perfect and he's perfectly good, how does his perfect goodness relate to our goodness? You see the problem? You see the question? The Bible has a lot to say about this, and we're going to read a few verses. This might be on the screen. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah, the prophet in the Old Testament, says the heart is deceitful above all things. The heart. Maybe you've used this phrase or heard this phrase being said. Just trust your heart. Do what your heart wants. Go with your gut feeling. The problem with that is what Jeremiah says is our heart is deceitful above all things. Our heart, desperately sick. Now, I'm reading from the ESV translation. The King James would say, desperately wicked. Our heart is desperately wicked, sinful. Who could understand it? Another reference, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone falls short of the glory of God. Everything we do in our own efforts to get to God, to match up to God, to be compared to God, falls short. And mankind has created a lot of different ways to get to God or to arise to the perfection of God. Lots of religions are built upon things that we do. Go and do this, or pay this, or give this, or sacrifice this, or you go and do something. And hopefully what you've done there will measure up, will be good enough, and will appease God. The problem with that is our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts are sinful. So if our hearts are sinful, what we do from those hearts is also sinful. Now, we may go do good things. We may go dig a well or feed homeless people or fill in that blank for you. We may go do good things. We may just be a good person, good to our neighbors, good to our coworkers, good to your spouse, good to your children when they're behaving. Some of the parents caught that one. You may do good things, but those good things also come from a wicked heart. Wicked heart. Jesus says, out of the heart, man speaks. So what flows from your heart is what comes out of your mouth. And so if there's evil in your heart, then comes evil. Our hearts are sinful above all things and desperately wicked, desperately sick. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For all, everyone, everyone's a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. Sin every day. Sin every day. We fall short of the glory of God. Falling short. I always like to illustrate that word, falling short, like as if you're running a track. You're running in a race. Now, I never ran track. I wasn't talented enough to do that. I always kind of thought it silly just to go run in circles. But some people like to run. But if you're running in a race and you fall short, the finish line is there and you're running as hard as you can and you trip over your foot or you'd fall or you fall down. You just didn't quite get there. So we're all sinners and we fall short. Everything we do in our goodness, in our human goodness, doesn't compare to the perfection that God requires. Because God's goodness is here. God's perfection is here. Everything we do, we only get here. And there's nothing we can do to ever measure up or be compared to or be adequate enough for God to forgive us. Because we're sinful. And we're sinners. So the challenge in Matthew 5, verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, is in reality an impossible task. That's impossible. It can't happen. And Jesus knows that. He knows what he's asking is impossible. He's not asking for us to try to do something. He knows that we're going to fail, because that's why he goes to a cross. If all we had to do was just be good, why does Jesus Christ have to go to a cross? Why does he have to die on a cross to sacrifice himself in our place, in our spot, if all we have to do is just be good people? He knows what he's asking is impossible. Why isn't it possible? Because our sinful hearts were unable to be perfectly good. So this morning, my main challenge this morning, my main plea for you this morning is this. If you are relying on your own goodness to get you into heaven or be approved by God, you will never be good enough. You'll never measure up to it. You will fail. And so will I. And so will every human being that's ever lived. We will always fail. Because our hearts are sinful, our hearts are wicked, and God is perfect, and we are not. We're sinners. We are in desperate need of God's goodness and His mercy in our lives. His mercy in our lives. The mercy of God. The mercy of God. God's mercy is His goodness towards those in distress. God's goodness is towards those who are in distress. So a question I asked earlier, how can a good God allow bad things to happen? Where if God was good, He would not let this happen. He is good all the time. And His mercy to us is evidence of His goodness in those bad moments. Because His mercy is there for us, open to us, accessible to us, if we just ask for it. Mercy is defined this way, is withholding a just condemnation. A just condemnation. God being merciful means that when we deserve punishment, when we deserve punishment, He doesn't punish us. But in fact, He blesses us with the gift of Jesus. So I want you to imagine you're in a courtroom, and the judge is there, and the attorneys are there, and the evidence against you is numerous. The evidence is there. You're guilty of your crime. You know it. Everyone knows it. The judge knows it. It's there. You can't erase it. You can't ignore it. It's there. And the punishment for you is severe. But in the back of the room steps a man. Says, "Hey, judge, I know they're guilty. I know he's guilty. I know she's guilty. I will take that punishment. I will take that punishment." That is what Christ has done for us on the cross through His crucifixion and through His resurrection. He has taken the punishment of us. He has taken our sin debt upon Himself. Now, God has not erased the punishment. The judge does not look at the guilty person and say, well, the judge does not say, well, you're free, go do what you want. I don't hold you accountable anymore. No, the punishment is still there, but Jesus substitutes, takes our place, and dies for us. Let me illustrate it with another scripture reference. So if you're in Matthew 5, turn to Matthew 18. Just turn to the right, just chapter 18. We'll pick up in verse 23. Now, the subject of this passage in Acts 18 is about forgiveness, about our need to forgive other people. But the illustration that Jesus gives here is really important for us this morning. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he begins to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had and payment be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you everything." Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. Forgave him the debt. That is a picture of salvation there in that point of that text. to where we are in a sin debt that we cannot pay. Because of our wicked hearts, because of our sinful hearts, because we are sinful and don't measure up to the glory of God, we are in a position of utter helplessness. We can't save ourselves. Our situation is so severe, spiritually severe. But God's mercy is in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ on the cross, of Jesus saying, I will take their spot. Jesus stepping down from heaven, being born in a manger, going to a cross, dying, substituting his place. I deserve the cross. I deserve God turning his back to me. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve God's judgment. I deserve those things because of my sinful heart. But God took my spot, paid my debt, took my punishment. God is merciful to sinners by sending Jesus to us to sacrifice himself and pay our debt. This is the mercy of God. This Easter morning, you need the mercy of God in your life. You need God's mercy in your life. Because what history has proven to us is that everyone dies. So far, everyone dies. And if history keeps going, everyone's going to die. So the sad reality of life, the kind of the Debbie Downer of life at the moment, is that everyone in this room at some point is going to be out of this earth. No longer here. I believe, and the Bible teaches, that there are two places after life. There's two eternal spots. There's heaven, the glory of heaven, with God, with Jesus. Then there's the absence of God. There's the absence of Jesus, the separation from God, hell. There's the eternal reward and the eternal punishment. So this life is temporary. It's but a vapor. It lasts for a moment. But after this one comes the eternal, comes the second one, the second life, the eternal life. My question for you this morning is, when the time comes for you to leave this earth, now that could be next week, that could be 50 years from now. When the time comes for you, and it is coming, it's going to happen. The clock is ticking. Will you find yourself in eternal heaven with God, with Jesus, or will you find yourself in eternal hell apart from God, apart from Jesus, the absence of the presence of God, the absence of the presence of Jesus? The Bible says that in this place, in this eternal hell, there is weeping and there is gnashing of teeth. You know what it means to gnash your teeth? Have you ever had pain so bad that your jaw kind of locks up? You ever seen the old movies, or the old cowboy movies, or they put a stick in their mouth to so when they have something done, they're biting on the stick? That's what it means to gnash your teeth. The reality of hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity, forever and ever. God is good to us. God is gracious to us by providing us mercy in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, my Lord and King. Through his death and through his glorious resurrection, I can be saved from that eternal wrath of God. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I want to beg you, I want to persuade you, I want to convince you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Not in your good works. Not in your church attendance. If you're a visitor of High Plains and you never come back to High Plains, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But I want you to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. So I'm not asking you to join High Plains or become us. I'm asking you to believe in Jesus, to confess your sinful heart and believe in Christ. I'm going to give you three simple steps. So, Pastor, how do I do that? Three simple steps. One, it's A, B, C. It's pretty simple. A, admit. Admit that you are a sinner. Admit it. To yourself. To yourself, I am a sinner. Admit it to God. God, I am a sinner. God, my heart is wicked. My heart is depraved. My heart is deceitful. I am a sinner. I am Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is me. I am a sinner. Admit your sinful condition before a holy and perfect God. B, believe in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for your sacrifice, for your atonement, for your salvation. Believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Believe in Jesus. That's it. Believe in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus, in Christ alone. And last, C, confess. Confess Christ. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Confess him as your substitute on the cross. Confess him as your Savior. So I come to you this morning, God. I say, I admit I am a sinner. I admit my sinful condition. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe what he's done for me on the cross in his resurrection. I believe in him, and I am confessing it this morning. I'm confessing Christ as Lord and King and placing my trust only in him. This morning, if you can do that, you will step from darkness into light. You'll be what's called born again. You'll be a new creation. You'll have your sinful heart will be covered by the blood of Jesus. You'll still be a sinner. And you'll still go and do sinful things. But when God looks at you, he will see the blood of his Son on you. When he looks at you, he will see Jesus substituting himself for you. He will no longer see your sinful heart. He will see his Son's blood on you, covering you, saving you, sealing you, redeeming you for all eternity, forever and ever. So when the time comes for you to leave this earth, you will know without a shadow of a doubt that you are his and you are in his hands and you will live forever and ever and ever with God in heaven. This morning, I know for sure when my time comes where I'm going. I know what's awaiting me. And there's a part of me that looks forward to that day, that longs for that day. How wonderful that day is going to be. For a Christian, death is only just the beginning of life. This morning, are you a Christian? Have you confessed Christ as Lord and King? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. No one's looking around. No one's peeking. I don't want to embarrass anyone. I don't want to cause you to do something you don't want to do. But I do want to ask you to respond. I don't want you to leave this building without knowing where you're going to go when you die, of not knowing what's going to happen to you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's what I'm asking you to do. If you are unsure, if you say, Ross, I'm not sure what is awaiting me. I'm not sure what's next. I'm not sure what's out there. I'm going to ask you, here's what I want to ask you to do. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If that's you, I want you to look at me. Just make eye contact with me just real quick. Say, Russ, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I have questions. I have doubts. I have concerns. Just look at me. Anybody in the middle section here in the middle, just look at me. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you do anything. Just look at me. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. If you looked at me this morning, I'm going to ask you something really bold. Really, really bold and courageous. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one's looking around. I have men and I have women here who want to talk to you. We'll take you to a private spot, a private room by yourself. I just want to open the Bible and talk to you. If you'd like to do that, if you'd like to do that this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Stand up. When the service concludes, if you'd like to talk to me, please talk to me. If you know someone here that's a member of High Plains, talk to them. But please don't leave this building not knowing your eternal future. Please don't leave this building not having these questions answered or having at least the conversation. Have the conversation at least. Be willing to examine your own heart. Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins. It is a good thing for him to die because it provides me salvation. It provides me eternal life. He substituted my spot. He took the death I should have taken. Father, I pray, Lord, you save souls this morning. You cause new life. You open hearts to truth. Remove blindfolds. Regenerate a heart of stone and give it a heart of flesh. For those who are Christians, Lord, for who are your children, renew in us a passion for the gospel. Renew in us the mercies of you. Make them fresh and anew in our lives this morning. How wonderful it is to be saved. To have our sins forgiven. The greatest gift in all the world is Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand with us as we sing our closing song?